Well, back to Psalm 14 once again today, as it brings us to Sermon 9 from this text. Psalm chapter 14, Practical Atheism. And this morning, we're going to continue on in our thoughts about the conduct of this world. Now, when you find your place there and you're physically able, go ahead and stand with me. And let's read the first six verses together. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 6. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." And all the church said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, for the past 3 weeks, we have been here in verse 6. And we have concentrated all of our efforts thus far, primarily on the first part of the verse. "For ye have shamed the counsel of the poor." And we've established, and we understand, that the poor in this verse is referring to God's people. And we drew the connection between the words shamed and the poor, gaining valuable insight about the folks who are shamed. Now, today, what we want to do this morning is we want to focus our attention on another word. And that word is the word counsel. "For you have shamed the counsel of the poor." And we want to connect that word counsel to our previous words of shamed and the poor. And when we do that, it not only shows us the folks who are shamed, but number two this morning, it's going to show us the faith that is shamed. Look at verse number 6, if you will. "Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." Now, thus far, we've seen why God's people are shamed. We gave three common reasons why the unsaved do this. It's because God's people, number one, are often poor economically. Number two, often poor educationally. And number three, often poorly esteemed. Well, this morning, we're no longer going to see why God's people are shamed, but rather we're going to see what God's people are shamed because of. The answer is we are shamed because of our faith. We are made to feel embarrassment from this world because of what we believe and why we believe it. See, this whole censorship thing, it is nothing that is unique or new to our day. The psalmist spoke about it in his day. Verse number 6, "For you have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." Church, our faith is our foundation. And foolish men make folly of this fortune. And I call it a fortune because faith is rich in the sight of Almighty God. James chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which God has promised to them that love Him." But those who know not God, they have this devilish, disparaging disdain because of the faith of the people of God. And I certainly don't need to stand up here this morning and detail all of that out for you see it every day in your own life. You see it and hear it all over the news media. Listen, when a man becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, he takes counsel about that. That's what verse 6 is talking about when it says the counsel of the poor. We didn't jump into this thing blindfolded. We were not railroaded, bamboozled, or deceived into believing the gospel. We don't believe the Bible because grandma did, or because mom and dad do, or because the preacher said to. No, we made a thoughtful choice. We counted the cost. We took counsel. We considered the claims of Christ, and when we did so with consciousness and with cognition. Listen, before we laid the foundation from which the tower of the remainder of our life would ascend up from, my friends, we made sure with our whole heart that this was solid ground on which to build. No man stumbles and walks into salvation blindly. Speaking of those seeking salvation, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, "Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost to see whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Luke chapter 14, verses 28, 31, and 33. Jesus is saying to those that come to Him for salvation, and these folks are seeking the Lord to be saved. And Jesus is saying, now understand, this is a carefully thought out decision. This decision to trust Christ is not a decision that is to be made in raw emotion. By the way, that's exactly why the churches that practice emotionally driven and manipulative invitations and services are in great error. Our faith is not a blind faith. Yet the world will always see it that way, as though the counsel we took for our faith had no reasonableness to it at all. We're talking about the faith that is shamed. Look at verse 6 again. "You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge." Now, church, I want us to take note of four areas this morning. Four areas where the believer took counsel concerning his decision to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins and receive his eternal salvation. Area number one, I want us to see that the believer takes counsel with his own watchings. Now, we look around the world at the things that we ourselves have observed in life. Not only have we seen these things with our very own eyes, but oftentimes we have lived them ourselves. And our observations led us to this conclusion: ungodly men are ultimately unhappy in their sins. So why exactly then would we willingly move ourselves to a place of unhappiness? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, we hear them shouting loudly at times. We see them laughing and smiling, seemingly so carefree. We once had some neighbors like that. These folks would transform their garage into a mini sports bar every single weekend. And every Saturday that FSU would play a football game, 10 or so of their friends would show up. They'd open up the garage door. They'd get the grill going. They'd turn on the big screen TV there in the garage. They'd start shooting pool, playing ping pong, and they would pop open the beer cans and proceed to drink and shout and scream all night long until the game was over and FSU lost. Amen. And boy, it seemed like they were having a grand old time. But it didn't last. Because during the week, we would observe and hear the verbal feuding between the husband and wife as they fought like cats and dogs all week long. We saw the anger in the attitude that sadly ended in divorce. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would we not turn to Christ when we have personally witnessed the results of those who party in this world? Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 29, the Bible says this: Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine while it is red, while it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. God said, at the last, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
Amen, brother.
But there's more. Have we also not seen the ungodly in their quieter moments? And our watching has taught us, Brother Doug, that all the best things that they have are ultimately unfulfilling to them. And no better place can this be seen than in a great retirement state like Florida. I mean, folks work their whole life just so they can quit work and then come out and live the remainder of their lives at the beach. And you know what they say? That's living the dream, baby. Some travel. Others like to sit on their screened-in porch, in their sunroom, and just stare at their property all day long. That's living the dream, I tell you. But in the end, are you listening? In the end, no man shall take a single possession, no matter how big, no matter how small, no man shall take a single possession with him beyond the grave. And then everything he has worked for his whole life, all of those things are going to belong to somebody else. Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, the rich man said this, "And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry, and take thine ease. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be that thou hast provided?"
Amen.
Oh no, church. Ours is not a blind faith at all. Have we not also witnessed a great difference between the way those who do know the Lord die and the way that those who do not know the Lord die? When it comes time to die, there is usually pain and agony present with those who do not know Jesus Christ. But with those who do know Jesus Christ, when it comes time for them to die, there is usually peace and assurance present. Job chapter 15 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days." Yes, even on his last day. There is often great fear and cursing when those die who are on their way to hell. While at the same time, there is often great faith and comfort present when those die who are on their way to heaven. And my friend, there is no greater illustration anywhere where this can be seen other than the two thieves that were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the unrepentant thief? He was cursing and railing on Christ all the way up to his last breath. There was great cursing and there was fear as he went his way to hell. But with the repenting thief, he expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He received wonderful words of consolation. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was great faith and comfort as he went his way to heaven. Now the Christian man, taking counsel of that, well, he looks for something better. Friend, we look for something that's going to be our fortress in time of trouble. We look for something that's going to be our comfort when it comes time for us to exit this life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 40, the Bible says, God having provided some better thing for us. Some better thing. Psalm 23 and verse number 4. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God, thou art with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In Acts chapter 7, when God's servant Stephen was being rocked to death, literally by stones, the Bible says Stephen looked up, watch this, and he saw Jesus. Church, that's it. That is a fortress of comfort. What a promise that God has given. That just as soon as our weak and feeble feet touch those chilly waters of death, at that exact moment, the warm, strong, and loving arms of Jesus Christ, those arms will bear us up and transport us safely into the next life, into life eternal, and we will never be left alone, not even for a nanosecond through that whole process. Jesus said, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20. Now the world scoffs at that. But I'm quite sure that's good reasoning for a man to trust Jesus Christ. Now, if all that were not enough, Christian men have also discovered that we are most happy when we are clean and close to Christ. True happiness is found in holiness. The psalmist figured that out. The psalmist said this. He said, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Psalm 119 and verse 131. Psalm 119 and verse 32. The psalmist said, I will run. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And every man loves it when his heart has been enlarged. That is when his heart is full of joy and happiness. And that, my friend, that's why we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as it says there in James chapter 1 and verse 27. It's not because we're forced to. The commandments of God are not grievous, 1 John 5 and verse number 3 says. We're not forced to live for Jesus. Brother Brian, the last time I checked, God's ministers aren't running around with a gun held to the head of their congregants, making sure they're following the Lord all throughout the week, my friend. We live for Jesus because we want to. It's satisfying. We keep the commandments of God not so that we can be saved. We keep the commandments of God because we are saved. We want to please the Lord. And we find there's great joy in that. We assemble with the people of God at the house of God. Not so that God will love us, but we assemble together in the house of God because we love God. And we have found active membership in a local Bible-believing New Testament church to be the will of God, thus finding fellowship and delight. See the entire book of 1 John. And having faith in Jesus, the icing on the cake is to our own inward advantage. Because walking worthy of the vocation by which we are called, it results in inward peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. And would not a man be rather foolish to continue right on in that which results in a lack of peace in his heart? But how can we expect an unsaved to understand this? After all, the Bible says, the way of peace have they not known. Romans chapter 3 and verse 17. Well, this morning, we're looking at four areas where the believer took counsel concerning his decision to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins and receive his eternal salvation. Area number one, the believer takes counsel with his own watchings. Area number two, the believer takes counsel with his own weakness. Now, you've heard me say it before, but I trust myself about as far as I can throw myself. And the last time I checked, I couldn't throw myself at all. Friend, without the power of God, we are utterly incapable of warding off sin and temptation. That's why I pray every day to be filled with the Spirit of God. A lot of Christians have the wrong idea about that. That's not like taking a glass of water and filling it up to the top. I'm full of the Spirit of God if I fill it up to the top. No, no. That's the wrong idea. That word there means to be controlled. I pray every day to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Why? So I don't fulfill the lust of my flesh. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but when temptations come, those times that I ask God for His strength, I always gain the victory and yield not to sin and temptation. Almost every time. But every time I leave God out of the equation, I always yield to temptation and end up committing sin. Friend, we cannot fight the power of sin without the power of the Savior. Experience has shown us that we are weak, pathetically weak without Jesus Christ. So why would we go through life without Him? 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Watch this. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Yet another example that proves the prudence of trusting in the power of providence. Something else is frequently a point of laughter that we Christian sheep trust in a great shepherd for protection against the ravenous wolves and the roaring lions that are out in this world. But we find that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15, before going up, Moses prayed to God and he said this. He said, Lord, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Amen. Jesus said something very similar in the New Testament. In John chapter 15 and verse number 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He said this. For without me, ye can do nothing. And so we commit ourselves to the care of our strong shepherd. Now the unsaved call that needing a religious crutch. But I tell you the truth, I can't count the times. I can't count the times we started out a trip with prayer. Such a bad thing. A matter of fact, when Grace went down to help clean up with the hurricane, before she left, we had prayer right there in our driveway. And listen, we travel a lot. And sometimes we go with family. And even when we go with family, we pray before we start out. Huddled with hands held, hearts humble, and heads bowed. And we pray in the car in the parking lot before we leave. Do you know how foolish that looks to the unsaved? When we go to bed at night, we pray for protection before going off to sleep. And when John was living with us, old John used to make sure we did it all the time. He'd make sure, oh, God bless him, he'd say, he called it, make sure I get tucked in tonight. But that sort of thing is utter foolishness. Utter foolishness to those who know not Christ. We pray before every meal. Do you know why? Because I am absolutely persuaded God provided that meal. And I want to give to God for that. I want to ask God to use that meal, protect me from it, especially if we're eating out, amen, and to use it to serve Him with. So we give thanks. That irks the ungodly. They cast strange looks our way for doing so. Some places have even outlawed the practice of praying publicly in their restaurants. Something else. Did you know that every time I preach, I prepare like crazy? But did you also know that every time I come to preach, I also pray like crazy? I don't rely upon my preparation for my confidence. I rely upon my seeking of the Lord for His help. Preaching is a demonstration of the Spirit, and it's not a work of the flesh. We pray for help, work so that we can have the wisdom to solve problems when we face them and get the right answer. Christian students pray for tests before taking them in school. Why? Why do we do these things? Because we have taken counsel. We know our own weakness. We don't have control of the other cars out there on the highway. We don't even have control of the operational efficiency of our own vehicle. Nor can we guarantee that while we're driving, our heart won't stop beating. Or we won't pass out while driving. And we know about that recently. We pray at night because we can't be sure we won't die in our sleep. We can't be sure some storm won't come and overtake our home while we sleep. We can't be sure some maniac won't break into our home while we sleep. And so we pray. And we trust. And we turn ourselves to the great shepherd for safekeeping. Job chapter 34 and verse 21. For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. Aren't you thankful? God's eye is on the sparrow. We're looking at four areas where the children of God take counsel about our decision to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and receive His eternal salvation. We took counsel with our own watching. We took counsel with our own weakness. Number three, the believer takes counsel with his own worship. Now, the witness the Christian has to the truth of his worship, to the truth of his relationship with God, it does not lie in the books of the learned. It does not lie in commentaries. And it does not lie in church histories. No. Are we thankful for those books? You bet we are. But our primary witness, look at me, our primary witness lies right here. It's in our heart. So it really is impossible to convince any child of God otherwise. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. And 2,000 years ago, He the Creator, 2,000 years ago, Jesus left heaven and He came to earth. He veiled Himself in human flesh and He walked upon those dusty shores of Galilee preaching the gospel of peace and salvation in His name. Then this Jesus, died a substitutionary death on that old rugged cross upon Calvary in order to pay the price of sin. Not for His sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. But He died to pay the price of the sins of every man and every woman. He died to pay for your sin and my sin. And then they took His dead body and they placed it in a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, Jesus Christ proved to everyone He was exactly who He claimed to be all along. He was God Almighty. Because Jesus Christ got up out of that grave in a literal physical body, never to die again. And my friend, I don't care what happens in this world. I don't care what so-called discoveries are made. You're never going to convince me otherwise. Never. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus has saved me from my sin. And I have all the evidence that I need right here. Man, He's transformed my life. Not from the outside in. He transformed my life from the inside out. Only God could do something like that. Only God can change your heart. Only God can change what you want. Only God can change your desires. Only God can change your aspirations in life. Everything else is mere reformation and religion and it'll land you in hell. Have we not found God to be faithful? Have we not found God to be faithful? Have we not found God to be right here with us in our most distressing trials? Has God not answered our prayers? Has God not guided our decisions? Has God not directed our steps? Yes! 10,000 times yes! And eternity itself will only tell of the marvelous workings of God on behalf of each of His children. You know, about 2 months ago, Brother Roger, on Sunday night in our annual praise service that we have here, we spent an entire hour, and God knows that wasn't enough time. We spent an entire hour praising God and testifying of His answers to prayers and His workings in our life. And my friend, until somebody else can show us something better, well, I think we'll go right on trusting in God. So go ahead, let the laughter loose. Let it rain down. But as you do, we're still going to pray. And as we pray, God's still going to answer our prayers. Go ahead and rail. Go ahead and send the rancor. Go ahead and ridicule us. But we're still going to give our troubles over to God. And as we give our troubles over to God, we're going to watch God take our troubles, walk through us with those troubles, and rid us of those troubles and work it to something good. Go ahead and shame the counsel of the poor. Belittle us. We're still rely on Jesus. And as we rely on Him, we find comfort in our souls. Church, 1 + 1 = 2.
Amen.
I'm sure of that. Just as I am sure that Jesus Christ is God and He has cleansed and saved me from my sin.
Amen.
And because of that, listen, I know one day I'm going to dwell with Him in that land of endless days. When this life is over, I'll be with Jesus. I know that. We have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not pie in the sky. And I like pie. You know I like pie. But who cares for that? Hey, we asked God to change our hearts. And He did. We asked God to heal our hearts. And He took that balm of Gilead and He applied it to the bitter wounds in our soul. We ask God for favor. He gives us the favor. We ask God to provide for our family. He gives us increases on the job. We ask God to save our children and He opens up their little understanding. He opens up their little minds and He ushers them right in to the kingdom of God. So mock on, world. Mock on those who do not believe in Christ. Call it a coincidence. But, mister, I want to tell you, I don't believe in a coincidence. I believe in providence. Let them belittle, let them ridicule our trust in God. My answer is this: how much more ridiculous is it for a man to trust in another man? Be it his own family, be it his own self, be it some public figure. It seems to me the far superior wisdom would be trusting omnipotence. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on those arms that bear up the pillars of the entire universe without ever growing weary. That's a lot better than leaning and trusting upon the puny and frail arms and minds of another man. And you know what? If the world doesn't think that way and they want to laugh at that choice, let them laugh at that choice. Let them go ahead. But you know what? As Brother Hicks sang about this morning, that ought to break our heart. Because there's going to be hell to pay for that choice. Literally. But they say, "Preacher, why should I trust your God? After all, look at you. What's God done for you? You don't seem to be rich. God hasn't protected your health. 48 years old and have two diseases. What about your son, preacher? 5 years old, struck with type 1 diabetes and has had a tough go of it ever since. There always appears to be trouble for you. Why should I trust your God?" Well, number one, God never promised any of those things to us. God promised us the forgiveness of sin. God promised us eternal life if we would place our faith and trust in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sin. That's what God promised. And that's what I need. And guess what? That's what you need too, or else we're going to spend an eternity separated from God in hell for breaking His commandments. God never promised a bed of roses in this world. God never promised that we'd be rich. What God did promise is that God promised He would take care of our needs in life. He never promised anything about taking care of our wants in life. Psalm 37 and verse 25, the psalmist said, "I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, the necessities of life, the cares, all these things shall be added unto you." God never promised that we would stay healthy. That came up in Sunday school this morning. No. What God did promise was that His strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, like Paul, we should rather glory in infirmities. Why? So that the power of Christ can rest upon us. And church, for the past year and a half, we've seen a living example week after week of that with Brother Roger. The power of God has rested upon Him. God's strength is being made perfect in His weakness. Amen. Listen, God never promised that He would keep us from trouble. Amen. What God did promise is that I'll get into trouble with you. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "In the world," watch this, "in the world ye shall have tribulation." There's a promise from God. Ye shall have tribulation. God promised in this world we would meet with 6 and 7 troubles. But in those, God would protect us and God would keep us from evil. Job chapter 5 and verse 19, "He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 shall no evil touch thee." Mark this verse down. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. Psalm 91 verses 14 and 16. "Because he," the believer, this is God speaking, "because he," the believer, "has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and deliver him, and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Boy, get that verse down. Get those verses down deep in your heart. If you set your love upon Jesus Christ, God said, I will deliver you. God said, I'm going to be with you in trouble. He said, I'm going to set you on high. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I just know I want some of that. God said He's going to honor me. God said He's going to bless me and satisfy me with long life. He's going to show me salvation if I set my love upon God. And you know what I say to that? Praise God! Hallelujah! Thank you, God! Glory! Why, if it doesn't... Boy, that ought to do something for you, church. Mark those verses down. Take them home and read them. God is a liar, He's a truth teller. There will be trouble, but God promised, I'll be there in the trouble. The faith that is shamed. This morning, Brother Jim, we're taking a look at four areas where we as Christians, we took counsel with our decision to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and receive His eternal salvation. The first area is we took counsel with our own watchings. We looked around this world and we have observed that the ungodly are ultimately unhappy and all of their best things are ultimately unfulfilling to them. We also took counsel with our own weakness. We looked within and we know we are powerless to deal with the power of sin and temptation. We know we really don't have control in life, as we kid ourselves that we do sometime. We can't stop, make our heart beat the next minute. We can't make it happen. And we've taken counsel with our own worship. We know that we know that we know that we know that we know Jesus Christ is real because He's real right here. And the fourth area that the believer takes counsel with to trust in Jesus Christ is this. The believer takes counsel with the Holy One's Word. Church, we believe this book to be the very Word of God. Amen. Of course, unsaved men, they snicker and they stare at that notion. Don't you know that if they could, that they would disprove this book? Friend, do we not have sufficient reason for believing this is the Word of God? It stood the test of time. It stood and it stood strong. It is still the number one best-selling book in the world. Now, the ungodly, hey, listen. If they could disprove this book, if they could prove it wrong, in just one spot, then the whole house of cards would come crumbling down on Christianity. Christianity would be finished. But they can't do it. And they've tried for centuries. A collective worldwide effort for centuries. And yet, isn't it ironic that despite their efforts, archaeology and astronomy and history has proven the text of Scripture to be true over and over and over and over again. Amen. Our faith is a fortified faith. Its foundation is not established in folly. And I tell you the truth, Sister Carol, I would much rather just take one word of God than over the whole realm of human reasoning. Because at the end of the day, it's going to be the words of this book that men are going to be judged by. That's what you're going to be judged by. That's what I'm going to be judged by. We can't escape the Lord. And we know by experience. Does He not speak in that quiet place? when we're all alone and we think nobody else can see or hear, does not God speak loudly then? And so, we believe this book because we know at death we simply cannot crawl up in the grave, pull the dirt over our face, and hide from God. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, God said, "Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "And all things are open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." My friend, we thank God for that type of counsel that we have received from this book. It lets us know, Brother Hicks, exactly where we stand. It lets us know exactly what's coming our way in the future. The believer has taken counsel with the Holy One's Word. Now, what about you? What about you? Have you taken the words of this book seriously? Have you taken counsel with it? Or have you spurned the words of God's gift through the book in your life? Four areas where we have taken counsel with our decision to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. Would you go ahead and bow your head, close your eyes, Sister Tasha?